Well, good morning. What a good sound coming from this gathering, and thank you so much. We're blessed. You visitors, thank you, and you faithful people, thank you, and trust the Lord that today we might be able to celebrate this wonderful doctrine, wonderful teaching, this wonderful truth of the sovereignty of God. I realize I'm trying to take a drink out of a fire hydrant. I understand that, but I also believe that the Holy Spirit of God has prompted me last week to talk about this. So my talk this morning will be about a wonderful truth that we all need to be encouraged with and strengthened. And that is my aim. My aim in what I've taken on in a short overview of this wonderful teaching is my aim is to encourage you, and my aim is to strengthen the body of believers and the people of God, and my aim is to glorify God. So you'll want to have a Bible or some device of some sort to maybe try to go along with what I'm talking about. My son asked me this morning to send him the text for today. And I said, the Bible? So it's very Genesis to the end type. So selective scripture on this teaching. So, Father, thank you for your great and wonderful Son who's made it possible for us to name the name of Christ and experience the power of the Holy Spirit that will open our hearts and eyes and allow us to see some of this and to savor some of this and to live some of this as best we can in these human bodies. So speak today, as was said in Samuel, your servant is listening, in Jesus' name, amen. It's my aim here is to sort of teach this in this topical way. First, I want to talk about the definition, which is just the way this is for me. The dictionary helps sometimes. According to the dictionary, the word sovereign means one that exercises supreme permanent authority, especially in a nation or other governmental units and all that. So that sort of gives us a little touch of that, or some words. There's a number of words as I look through the word sovereign, trying to come up with some words and phrases and even positions. So I'll read a few of those to sort of set the definition in place. Superior, ruler, greatest, supreme in power, authority, independent of all others, self-governing, supreme rank, sovereign power, not controlled by outside forces, autonomous, independent, free, a king, a queen, a monarch, a ruler, an emperor, chief of state, head of state, a sovereign state, and on you goes a list of those. Does that give you sort of a sovereigns, as you think about that, sovereign, that sort of gives us the word picture just a little bit and an English idea of this from English dictionary. Let's look at the idea of how the reformers and theologians defined it, how they sort of put it in motion as I, again, studied through and jotted down and have a few of those in my outline for you on the screen. And others I have that I may not read due to time. Start right out at the top of one of my favorites, and there's tons of them, but this is one of my favorites, John Calvin. All events whatsoever are governed by the secret counsel of God. That's his statement. Or one of the confessions, I use the Westminster Confession of Faith. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, or is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second cause taken away, but rather established. Or as one of our favorites is Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, quote, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend to than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne. For it is God upon the throne whom we trust." End quote. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You know, Spurgeon said one time, he said, "Cheer up, Christians, cheer up. Things are not left to chance." They're not, I would add, there's no random chance here with the people of God. As Tony Evans said, you know who I'm talking about, as he says, "Christians, stop using the word luck." That's what the heathens use. So I know your vocabulary is about to change. As Spurgeon went on in his teaching and in his talk, this article I read, this is the gist of it. In his teaching on the sovereignty of God, he made this comment. It has created some tension. His comment was this: every, thinking about the sovereignty of God now, he's in charge of this, every dust mite. Every dust particle is keeping its position and moving through the air by God's appointment. End quote. So something that small. That's what Spurgeon said, and I think R.C. Sproul must have read this because it was one of his favorite quotes from the sovereignty of God. He said, "There is no maverick molecule if God is sovereign." Wow, something that small. I mean, wow. Or one of my favorite writers would be A.W. Pink. "The sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy. Being infinitely elevated above the highest creature, he is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. Absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him. None can hinder him." That says something about the sovereignty of God. Many other writers that I've read behind that I liked a lot. Albert Moeller has addressed that very, very good. John Piper, of course, he's addressed that. But here's probably my favorite writer. They're all favorites, I keep saying that. One of my favorites again, how's that? D.A. Carson puts it where I can think about it. How's that sound? I didn't say I could comprehend it. Where it makes me stop and think. Here's what D.A. Carson said about the sovereignty of God. "To put it bluntly," talking about the sovereignty of God, "to put it bluntly, God stands behind evil in such a way that not even evil takes place outside the bounds of his sovereignty. Yet evil is not morally chargeable to him. It is always chargeable to secondary agents, to secondary cause." That'll get you going, right? Okay, we'll discuss that a little further in a minute. So how would I define the sovereignty of God? In my mind, God is in control. Yeah. God is in control. The sovereignty of God, as I understand what little of it I can, as I understand the sovereignty of God, I see these partners all around this doctrine. I see these supporters all around this doctrine. Supporters like the omniscience of God. See, we're talking God now. So these seem to be supporting truths that oppose this sovereignty. He's omniscient. God fully knows himself and all the things actual and possible and eternal. All-knowing. That's all-knowing. Or omnipotence. God is able. He's holy. He has no limits here. He's all-powerful. Or omnipresence. This means that God is present everywhere. He's all present. So all these surround his sovereignty. And then many more, but one I jotted was his transcendency. This means in him, he exists above time and space. So when you surround the sovereignty of God with these truths about God, we start asking this question, at least I do, and I think you do too, we all do. Then what is he in control of? What is he sovereign over? What is he sovereign over? That's a great question. I have picked a few, and I trust these will strengthen you and encourage you and challenge you. And I would like to say I would want you, this is my desire. I would also want these things I'm talking about to drive you to the scriptures. And even though I'm going to give a verse, read the chapter. Read where the context starts, where it ends. Read, study that. As John Piper so beautifully said, you want to understand, my words, not his, but the gist of it. You want to understand a little more about the sovereignty of God? Go to the scriptures with an open Bible and an open heart. And the Holy Spirit will help you grasp that truth. That's what he said in one of his articles. So I want to do that. I want to encourage you. So here are a few areas that I am confident that God is sovereign over. One, and some of these words you may could have a better word, and you put your word there, it's fine. I just use the word nature and weather. I use weather because it just seemed like that was easy. Weather, nature. So God is in control. The sovereignty of God is over the created elements, the created things that happens. And notice Jeremiah 10:12. It is he who made the earth by his power. So that's, I just sort of said nature, you know, all of that. It's he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. So when he utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens. And he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. And he brings forth the wind from his storehouse. Or Jeremiah goes on in 14:22. Are there, great question, are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Oh man, that's a great question. Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he? Oh Lord, our God, we set our hope on you, for you do all these things. Or the psalmist in 135:7. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouse. Or Psalms 147:8. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. And we can just go on. Amos 4:7. I also withheld the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. Have you ever noticed that sometimes? You're like, somebody said, man, it's pouring down at my house. I'm like, there's not a drop here. It's just down the road. Who's in charge of that? Greg Fischel? So He can do that as he feels like it's his business to do. You remember the story of Job in chapter 1, just briefly, and I'll comment on this. You can read that chapter, read the whole chapter, whole deal, just keep reading. But you get this picture here. Here is seven sons and three daughters, and they're celebrating, enjoying themselves, and all of a sudden something happens. Verse 19 of chapter 1, it says, "And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead." This guy came along. "I'm the only one escaped to tell you this." You say, "Well, who, what, how, why?" All I know is what the scripture says. And yes, in the origin of the story, God gave Satan an element of freedom here to do some things. But Satan never does anything that God doesn't say okay. There's proof of that here. That's the proof of that. And there's a reason for it and an end for it, but only God knows. But it's one thing that Job does. He teaches us a valuable lesson. He didn't show himself. Matter of fact, he tore his clothes. He was, you know, torn up about this, shaved his head and fell on the ground, but he worshiped. And he said a great word. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." Then he said these words, and we'll touch on these again in another point. "The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then this statement is so good and so helpful for us. Verse 22. "And all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Job had a view of the sovereignty of God that I hope we can get a handle to as well. He didn't charge God with doing wrong. So, you see that he has control over the weather. Job 26, 18 through 14, he talks about that. And then last, you remember Jesus in Mark 4, 35 through 41, remember? Jesus and the disciples, and the storm came up, and they squalling to him, you know, just squalling out. You don't care about us. You don't care about us. We're going to drown. My words. That's basically what we're saying. And he got up from his sleep and said, "Stop." my phrase. "Stop." And it just settled right down. Well, he has control over the nature, the wind, the rain, the waves, the dust mites, everything. He has control over those things. Second, he has control over all rulers, all people in authority, all those in positions of authority. Isaiah 40, 23. "He who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness," or Daniel 2, 21. "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding," or Proverbs 21, 1, one of the favorites of ours. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." Do you remember a man by the name of King Saul? Remember we talked about Samuel last week a little bit, and then King Saul came along, and he's in charge. He's king of Israel. But he disobeyed God, and he lost his leadership position. And God chose David, as you know the story goes. And the statement was in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 13. It says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." Now your kingdom shall not continue. God's in charge of the kings. God's in charge of all those in authority. It is God who takes care of that. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over the weather, the nature. He's sovereign over the elements. He's sovereign over those in authority. Third, he's sovereign over our daily lives and our plans. That's some passages. That's a heavy one as well. But it's comforting. I'll give you the first one that came to my mind right off the bat, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Or Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those and with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Or Proverbs 16:1, the plan of the heart, the plans of the heart belong to man. We, at times, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Or Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way. He plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Or Proverbs 20:19-21. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Just think about it now. A person may make plans and he should make some plans, but God can sovereignly overrule and he can accomplish his purpose even if he says no. Even if he says no. So he's sovereign. He has plans. Proverbs 20:24. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Answer, by being in the Word and getting a glimpse and an understanding as best as bodies and souls and minds will let us of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Very important. We could change sometimes some of our vocabulary might help us. James 4. Sometimes we probably need to change some things. Because we can say, well, you know what I think I'm going to do? Here's what I think I'm going to do today. I think I'm going to, and whatever it is. I'm going to lunch. I'm going to do this. I'm going there. I'm going to spend the time here. I might spend 6 months, a year, whatever. Whatever. You could say those things. That's written in James. You could say those things. But I remind you, did you know your life is a mist? It's just a mist. Just a mist. It's here and gone. So maybe we need to change our vocabulary just a little bit. And maybe we need to say, instead of saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, maybe we need to say instead, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. That is a great way to consider the sovereignty of God. If the Lord wills me to do this and or do that, or live. That's what the text, let me just read it. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. What's the opposite of that? If the Lord wills, we will die. So if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So that's a good way, our plans, our lives before the Lord. Here's another one. Just a brief comment because we talked on it last week, but it's still in the scriptures today. Women bearing children. That again, it is God who does this. It is God who prevents, so it is God who allows. It is all, this is a God thing. You remember Genesis 16:2. I'll just read it. And Sarah said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Oh, for now. For now. Remember, we talked about that. So just keep that in mind. God's in control of that. Here's another one. Life and death. I just touched on it a minute ago, and I want to zero in a little more here. Life and death. None of us know, but he's in charge of that. He knows. Deuteronomy 30:15-20. Here's Moses. He's challenging Israel to obey the commandments of God. And if you obey the commandments of God, Israel, you're in this new land. You're here. If you obey the commandments of God and you'll live and you'll multiply, but if you don't obey the commandments, you will perish. That's what he's saying here. In verse 15, chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and goodness. Keeping the commandments, obeying me, life and goodness, or death and evil. So if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, that I commanded you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments, his statutes, his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of this. Verse 17. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth together as a witness here today for this. Today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Obey God. So what? He's in charge of life and death, Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. Or 1 Samuel 2, 6. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol or raises up. Or here's a Job passage to ponder and study through. He's in charge of life. He's in charge of death. Listen to this one, Job 14:5. Since his days are determined, your days and my days and our days, since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, God, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. So you mean, let me get this straight. You mean God is sovereign over the days he gives me? Yes. Yes. Be wise, people. Be wise in the use of your days. But he has charge of this. He's sovereign over this. Not only that, another one. Disabilities. Handicaps and disabilities. Exodus 4:11. Remember the story. Moses complaining. How many times have we said, I just can't do that. I just can't do this. God has said, I can't do this. Moses. And God says these words. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Okay. Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Okay, so what? That's the sovereignty of God here. That's the sovereignty of God. But let's have another one. All things. Just sort of getting close to the end. Wrapping it up. All things. All things. Yeah, all things. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Or Job 42:4. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Or Psalms 115:3. What a psalm here. What a psalm. Our God is in the heavens. Yeah. How about this one? Comes after that. He does all that he pleases. I don't understand that. All that he pleases. Oh, Proverbs 16:33. This is a heavy one. This is a heavy one. So don't take this in and start messing with lotteries and all that. All right? All right. It's as if the writer of Proverbs here is saying, let me just zero in on like dust, as Spurgeon said. Let me just zero in on something just to let you know how powerful God is. All right, notice it. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap. You remember they cast lots many times for these. But it's every decision is from the Lord. So don't go get dice out and start playing dice. Because every time it falls, it's going to be. The point he's making here is the smallest things are under his control. We may not get that, but it is. It is. Now let's go to two more, as we say down south, a big one. Okay, ready? A big one. Evil. Evil. Well, think about the first one. I have two I want to talk to you about in closing. Well, I'm not closing, but I'm getting close. I'll close three or four times. So, Okay, you ready? Now you're with me. Genesis 50. Remember, actually started in 37. Chapter 37 of Genesis. And when you start reading the life of Joseph and all that took place all the way to chapter 50, the whole life of Joseph. So that's the first one we're going to look at. So Genesis 50 is where I'm going to zero in to make the point of this subject of evil. Evil. God is sovereign. Let me just say it before I go any further. God is sovereign over evil. Okay? All right. The life of Joseph is our first illustration. Very clear. So all that happened to Joseph, threw him in the pit, brothers get rid of him, throw him in the pit. We don't want to kill him. Maybe somebody, Ishmaelites and this one, Midianites. And he finds himself down in Egypt. He's a slave in jail and Potiphar's kingdom and all of that. So there's Joseph. And you know the rest of the story. I mean, his dream, he can take care of dreams and gives answers. And all of a sudden, he's gone from as low as you can get to next to as high as you can get. And everything in Egypt is under him now. And all this is taking place. So that's what we look back and we see. So now his father died. All the stuff, his brothers came. You know the whole story. I won't go into all the story. You know the story. His brothers came and all this is taking place and what's going on. But anyway, verse 15 of chapter 50. So we're at the end. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." And they did do evil. All the evil they did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph," command, "please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sins because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph, when he heard this, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He wept. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we're your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" I love Joseph because he speaks so much truth here. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to be super humble or proud. He just spoke the truth. I love that. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Famine in the land. You can just see that. "So, do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. God had done a work in Joseph, but yet God did a work before, actually, in the mind of God, before Joseph was ever born. But all of this was bringing about. And yes, God said it, and it's so clear. What you did was evil. God uses evil many times to accomplish certain things. He doesn't cause evil. He doesn't do that, but he'll use it. It's just like for me, and my illustration would be this. We use certain tools. God used that tool of evil to see to it that he carried out his plan and his purpose. So it was his sovereign will. It was his sovereign will. Let's go to another one, another illustration that's heavy. It's heavy. Probably I would say it this way, talking about evil. God is sovereign over evil. This is what I'm about to talk about is the worst evil that's ever been committed ever. Yes, it's worse than the Holocaust. Yeah. Because truthfully, some people in that were lost sinners. And you know the results of lost sinners, what we deserve. But this one is the worst one that's ever happened. The most horrible, I tried to put some words, I don't know. The most horrible, the worst wickedness that's ever been performed on earth and ever will be. And our sovereign God planned it so that we might be saved from the consequences of our sin. You know where I'm going now, don't you? And that would be to, I'll just use Acts 4 as my point. I'll jump back to 2, but I'll use 4. So here's Peter and John. And again, we're at this stage where the crucifixion has already been, and the resurrection and the ascension. So here's these two preachers. Man, they've been preaching and healing and all that's going on, and a crowd is against them, and this is what was taking place there in Acts 4. Here's what Scripture says. I'll use 23 through 31. When they, as Peter and John, when they were released, they'd been bound up, they'd been brought together, they'd been the officers had told them, "You can't do this anymore. Stop it. You can't do this." They went to their friends and reported what the chief priest, the leadership, and the elders had said to them, the elders are there in Israel, all that corrupt crowd. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices, when they heard what happened to them and what was going on, they lifted their voices to God and said, they not only said, but prayed. This was a prayer. They lifted their voices and they prayed. Well, they may have all prayed together, but they definitely prayed. Sovereign Lord, I mean, they are rejoicing for having suffered and persecuted. Now they're praying. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Sovereign God. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 2. That's Messianic Psalm 1 and 2 especially. Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were together against the Lord and against his anointed. Look, it's 27 and 28. Here it is. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. For what? What were they gathered for? What? What were they gathered for? Remember, we're jumping back to the Gospels. Remember bringing Jesus to trial and all this and all that, and right up to the cross and the cruelty and the wickedness and the evil. All right, but that's what I said. Just... You here's what you did. You did this, you Gentiles and you people of Israel. Look at verse 28. To do whatever, now get this picture now. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Did you get that? I mean, Peter helps us get a better handle on it in chapter 2 when he was preaching. Before you get to chapter 4, he was preaching, and this is what he said in verse 23, talking to people. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hand of lawless men. Or even Isaiah had a word to say about what they had done. Isaiah 53:10, as you know. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. So what is so bad here? The evil that took place to kill Jesus, God predestined that. Is that not heavy? Why? Why would he? He used this. God plan this. Somebody had to be the ultimate sacrifice, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. His name was Jesus. And he's saying that of them, that God predestined that. Please do me a favor. Don't ever say, I don't believe in predestination. What do you mean you don't believe in predestination? God predestined Christ. to suffer and to die. Yes. And if he had not, we would not have eternal life in Christ. We would not have that if that had not been pre-planned and carried out. We would not have that. The sovereignty of God is what we're talking about here, people. It's so vitally important. And God does stand behind certain things that need to be done and carried out. And that's what he did here. The crucifixion of Christ was God's sovereign plan. The crucifixion was his plan. The resurrection was his plan. The ascension was his plan. And on we could go. And I'll close with this one. Your salvation was his plan. Because see, it comes right into that. It comes into that. God, he's in control of this. He's in charge of this. He's over this. He's sovereign over salvation. God's sovereignty in salvation means that he saves whom he will, and those whom he saves owe nothing to anything in and of themselves. They are saved because God and his sovereign grace chose them in eternity, regenerated and called them in history. That's what he did. That's how this comes together. They cannot even take credit for their faith because that in itself is a gift from God bestowed on hell-deserving sinners. So the quicker we grasp a little bit of this one, the more rejoicing we'll have in our hearts and soul about a God who is sovereign over our salvation. It is the work of God for depraved sinners. That's what this is. God's sovereign choice in salvation is so vitally important that he arranged this, and he even spoke of this with Jacob and Esau. This was before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad. He spoke of this, Romans 9. He spoke about this. I know you remember it. Verse 11, it says, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, why? Why would he, one, notice it, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Why would he do that? Why would he choose one? Answer is in the scripture. In order, notice the text, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of his call. That's what we see. He said, and he goes on and says this. He goes on in verse 14. What shall we say then? This is Jacob and Esau, one he chose, one he didn't. What is going on with this? What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, absolutely not, under no circumstances, under no condition. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It's a work of God. Your salvation is a work of God, not you. Unfortunately, we live in a culture. We live in a traditional, cultural, whatever it is that we live in. The evangelism has gotten weakened, and we've chosen certain words that's not even in the Bible. They're the farthest things from the Bible to explain what God does. And sometimes we explaining things using those words that God hasn't done anything. It's unfortunate, but some people camp on that, live on that, and unfortunately some people die with that and there's nothing biblical about it. Just where we live, that's our culture we live in. And here I am today asking you to go to the scriptures. We use all these silly terms, make a decision. What the heck is making a decision for God mean? Would you please tell me, what does that mean? What do you mean? Oh, I think I will, I think I won't, I think I might, I think I could I, can I, would I, should I? Really? I thought the sovereignty of God is that which comes over us and over this subject, and he's the one that draws us, he's the one that pulls us. He's like this, I was at Lillington getting a load of metal off a trailer. I thought about this. It's like that crane there that this guy puts this huge round thing over my trailer and pulls a button and this tin pops up. It just goes ding, 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 whole sheets of tin. I'm like, yeah, there's something in the Bible about that. It sure is. I thought about that. And you know what I mean. No one can come to him unless he draw them. Draw them. It's not, that tin wouldn't have not gotten off that trailer, except I'd have had to work and work and work and work and work. And all of a sudden, it's gone. I'm out of there. That's how God draws. So it's a work of God, this principle we're talking about here. And unfortunately, we've turned our evangelism into things like ask Jesus or pray the sinner's prayer or people, oh, we've accepted Jesus and on we go. Why don't we just use biblical terms? Why? Why can't we use biblical terms? There's not a one of us here can't learn a biblical term and use it. And I'll give you one. As I think the book of Acts, it gives the best evangelistic words and the clearest words coming from the preaching of the gospel and from Antioch, Acts 13, 48. Notice this on the board. Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life, what'd they do? Believed. That's the term. That's the term. All these other terms, they may have some merit to them, and I think I know what you're saying, but why don't we just get biblical here? They believed. That's the whole deal. That's what we find throughout Scripture. They believed. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's belief. It's trust. That's what we're talking about. And I don't want to leave here without asking you. I have one more. But I don't want to leave without asking you. I mean, has this really happened to you? You really believe it's a work of God that's caused you to believe? It's not something somebody told you ought to do. You know, boy, you ought to do that. The terms we use down south drive me insane. Boy, you know you need to get right with God. What the world do you do when you get right with God when you're this deep in sin and enjoying it? How you going to get right with God unless God sovereignly takes over and comes into us in a drawing sense and puts it in us by the gospel? Yes, faith comes by hearing, hearing, yes. But it's still got to be a work of God. It's a sovereign work of God. Has this happened to you? Or are you not sure? Let me ask it again. Has this really happened to you? Because if this has happened to you, if any man or woman, 2 Corinthians 5, if any man or woman, if anyone's in Christ, they're new. They're not the same. We're not doing the same stuff, not living the same way. We're not talking the same talk. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed. All things are becoming new. There's a process of a new believer progressively laying down, dropping down the things they used to do and grasping the things of God as they're progressively growing in Christ. That's got to take place. That's what we're talking about. This idea of believing is more than just a term we use. It's a transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Has this happened to you or are you not sure? If you're sitting here today and you're saying, you don't even want to look down at the floor now. You want to look right dead at me. So you'll convince me by you looking dead at me that you're right. And I'm convinced. There you go. But I don't know your heart. You've convinced me. Yeah, I mean, you can praise the Lord. Yeah. You know, people are praising the Lord. I see them every now and then at ball games. They praising the Lord. They look to me like they're praising the Lord. They got both hands up. So you can get fooled with stuff. But I want you to examine your own heart. This is the whole issue here. Because this work of the Spirit, it's an Ephesians passage. It's this Ephesians. I love it. It's chapter 1. I don't have time to unpack it, but it was Paul the apostle who recorded this about those believers there at Ephesus. And he gives those verses that you see, like chapter 1, 3 through 14, just sort of flows all the way through. And you see those first few verses, 3 through 6, he's talking about something that's happened in the past. And then verses 6 through 11, he's talking about what's going on now in present redemption. And then 12 through 14, he's talking about what's happened in the future. But I want to read the past so you will see the point, and then we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He, sovereign God, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So, That's the work of the Spirit there, the work of God through sovereign election. Or as Paul goes on in 2 Thessalonians, he mentions that God chose the Thessalonian converts. He says that, chapter 2, verse 13. Notice it. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved, by the Lord, because God chose us as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and what? Belief in the truth. So today, God's drawing today. God's promised to do something, and it's relevant for right now as we stand here, as I stand, as you see it. Today, now, John 6, listen to this. Jesus said, and this is relevant for us, and it's happening now, and our sovereign God is at work. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and does what? Believes in Him, should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So my friends, are you saying, I'm not sure at this sovereign salvation? I know He's in charge. I can believe that, but I'm not sure that it's happened to me. If it hasn't happened to you, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have real peace. Oh, you can do silly stuff and get some peace. But deep down in your heart, you're restless. If that's the case, our sovereign God is able. Because Here's the security of a true believer who is dependent on the sovereign electing, saving, transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the security. Do you have this? Do you have this? Look at it. John 10, 27 through 29. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life. They'll never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My dear friends, nothing in this life, nothing in this life is as important as knowing Christ and being assured that if this happens to me, that is, if my heart stops, I'm with the Lord. There's nothing in this life as important as knowing Christ. And according to the Scriptures, our sovereign God is the one that can make it possible. And if He has, we should be praising the Lord. And if He hasn't, you should not be leaving this place, because there's a number of people here who have the truth and they've been set free, and they would love for you to join with them to be set free and be the family of God. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful truths, your word, the sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. We commit to you. We thank you for the love of Christ that gave himself up for us. And I thank you that God, in his sovereignty, has worked all of these things, and many more that I didn't touch on. He's working those things out according to his will and his plan and his purpose. Would you help us? Would you help us? Would you help the people that have heard me attempt to talk about this major doctrine here? Would you help us? Would you strengthen us? That's my aim. That's been my goal, my desire. Would you strengthen our faith in the sovereign God that we name and that we claim and that we believe? Would you strengthen our trust in him in whatever area that maybe I mentioned one of them, maybe I didn't, but all of them are there. Would you strengthen your people? And then would you speak to the person in this room that's not sure? That we, as leaders here and as teachers here and as pastors and elders, that we might be able to sit down with and share the truth to these people that may be not sure. So I commit this into your hands. And all the people of God said,